Well, this morning I want to talk about Luke, the beloved physician, Paul's friend. You might say Paul's dearest friend, certainly one of them. There's some things in the scriptures that have come to my attention. They've been there this whole time. Some of this may not be much of a surprise to you, but some of it is to me. And remember, we want to look at everything that's in the scripture. It's all profitable for us. It's all God's word. So I want to begin, actually, the place I actually want to begin is in the book of Hebrews, of all places. But I have a reason. So let me just read the first few verses of the letter of Hebrews, which I think was written by Paul as well. It was certainly authored by the Holy Spirit of God. But in the book of Hebrews, which was written to Christian Jews in the first century, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Obviously, we're talking about Jesus Christ, right? The Lord of glory. And what the writer here is doing in this letter is he's trying to convince certain first century Christians who were Jews to hold the line, to stay the faith. There was unbelievable amounts of pressure on early Christians who were Jews to return to the Jewish fold. I mean, it was amazing how much pressure there was on them. It was something that, you know, we ought to be thankful for, that we don't have to go through. But they were tempted and pressured to go back to the law, to go back to the old service. And what Paul is doing in this letter is showing that no, there's only one direction, and that is forward. And that is, of course, into the Lord Jesus. But he does say something that I want you to think about. He says that God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, God in the Old Testament communicated his word in various ways. There, of course, were prophets and other men that God spoke to. The 39 books in the Old Testament are various writings of men who were called of God to record for the people the things that God wanted known. Moses is a good example, right? The lawgiver. He wrote the first five books of the Bible and so on. And there were other times when God would appear in dreams and visions, and he would sometimes let his will be known in other ways as well. But he says, that time is past, because now we who live in the New Testament age, we who live in the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, we've heard from the source directly. We've heard from Jesus Christ himself. God himself, in the form of God the Son, Jesus Christ, has communicated to us and through the apostles the words that he wants us to know. And one of the things that occurred to me that's very interesting is that all along, God uses men to communicate the gospel. And I find that fascinating. God could have used other ways to tell us the things that he wanted us to know. He could have used angels. I mean, think about that. God could have very well sent forth Gabriel, sent forth the other angels to proclaim to us, you know, imagine in your mind, if you'll do this thought with me, you know, imagine this little town of Oxford, and here comes an angel, here comes Gabriel, and he shows up, and with mighty power and everything else, he explains to everybody that Jesus is the Christ. He could have done that, right? I mean, he could have, because God did send Gabriel to do other things. He sent him to Daniel. He sent him to Mary. Sent him to Zacharias. I believe he sent him to the wise men and to the shepherds and to Joseph. But that's not what God does. God uses men to preach the gospel. He's pleased to use men to tell other men about the gospel. And that ties into that point that I made to you earlier. The reason he does this, not that preachers are so important, because we're not, but in a broader sense, all of us as humans are conformed to the Lord Jesus. God is pleased to let us, men and women, boys and girls, young and old, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, if we're his children, if we're believers, if he's put his spirit in us, we're going to be conformed to be like Jesus Christ. And God has called us to do things and to learn things and to go through things like his son did. And so it's kind of cool to me that the gospel, though it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, this human component, this fact that God raised up men to preach the gospel and to record the books that we have in the New Testament as well as the Old, are men. It speaks something really kind of neat and profound. And it's not something that we should set aside. So obviously one of these men that are writers that we're familiar with in the New Testament is Luke. And that's the guy that I want to talk about, the beloved physician, right? He was the companion of Paul. We don't know a lot about him in the Bible. The Bible's not about him. It's about Jesus, right? But we do have historical facts. And as I've said to you before, Luke is an amazing man. God really blessed him. He's the greatest historian that's ever lived. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher. It's because it's true. He has a absolutely 100% accurate track record. Every single thing that Luke attests to us about the early church and about the early, first century, every single thing has been validated. People have broken themselves trying to go out and prove Luke wrong. A lot of them were converted. It's possible, this isn't in the Bible, but it's possible that Luke himself went forth initially hearing of these healings and other things to investigate the claims of Christianity. And he himself was converted. There's some evidence to suggest that that may be what happened. What I'd like to do is kind of go through and take you through the life of Luke and look at some of the things that he said and did. Again, this is all in the scriptures. The place I want to start before we go to Acts 16, which is where I want you to hold your place, I want to go to the first chapter of Acts. Excuse me, I want to go to the first chapter of Luke, and then I want to go to the first chapter of Acts. And then we go to the last chapter of Acts. And then I want to go to the 20th chapter of Acts. And then we want to go some other places. But remember, Luke, the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke. And the book of Acts, the sequel, Luke 2, the follow-on, is continues on. These were both written by Luke. And it says that he wrote these to a person named Theophilus, which means lover of God. And whether that was some official that he actually knew that he was writing to, or if in a broader sense he was writing to the lover of God, which is you all, right? You love God. God has shed his love. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. You love God. So you're Theophilus. That's what that word means. He wrote because he wanted us to know the certainty of the things that he observed and saw. Because this is real. Because God called men. God used men. Like I read to you, God used men to declare this. And all these things really did happen. So let's look at Luke 1. When Luke starts his treatise, he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things when thou hast been instructed." So he says, I'm a believer, you're a believer. We all believe things, we've all been told things, we've been taught things. I did an investigation. I had an opportunity, it seemed good to me, moved by the Holy Spirit of God. I had interviews, I talked to people, I talked to firsthand accounts. I wanted to fill in the holes. I wanted you to know even more fully, even though you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I set out to try to put together in order, which means I wanted to put together a chronology. I wanted to go get the details about the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the things that happened thereafter. And that's what we have. And that's who Luke is, right? And that's why he's writing these things. And we talked before that he obviously met and spoke with Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, because in three different times he says that she pondered these things in her heart. She thought about these things. She was touched. You get the inside of who these people are, and he would only do that by actually talking to them, just as he talked to many people as he traveled with the Apostle Paul. He had opportunity. He was a physician, which means he was a doctor. We'll talk a little bit more about his background in a minute, but understand he was a very observant man, obviously a very intelligent man. believe it or not, the Romans had a very sophisticated medical system. You know, I mean, they actually did have a lot of knowledge, a lot more than they're attributed with having. Hippocrates is the great father of medicine. People don't follow him anymore, but he was actually an ancient Greek. There were great schools of medicine. The people who went to, you know, we think about today that if you're a doctor, you're probably at the top of the socioeconomic class. You're the really top dogs. And we honor doctors that way. And we should. I'm not saying anything wrong. But it wasn't that way in the Roman Empire. Only certain people went to medicine. Obviously, smart people did. But usually they were freemen. Either they were slaves themselves or they had been freed. They were not citizens. It was not a high level. It was not a high caste. It was not, so if you said you're a physician, that was kind of like, you know, it was good that you could do that, but you were not held in the same esteem as people are today. So just think about that as well. He was probably a freeman. We know he was a Gentile, and he was a companion of Paul. If you'll let me flip forward to Acts chapter 1, the second letter, I called it Luke 2, because that's funny, right? It's a sequel to the things that took place in the Gospel of Luke. When he writes the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, gives us the next 30 years or so of the early church, from about 30 AD to about 60 AD or so, he writes these words. This is Acts chapter 1. Luke says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, that is, he ascended. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," which means after his suffering, after his death, after his crucifixion. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." He continues on. That's a colon, but let me just stop there. So what Luke is saying is that after Jesus died and he was buried and then he rose again, and only Luke tells us about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he gives us other details that we don't have in the other gospels. He said, over that next 40 days or so, from the time of his resurrection until the day of Pentecost, which we're going to read about, which, you know, Luke tells us about, right? He says that Jesus made it clear. It's not like Jesus spent all 40 days with the apostles, but he would show up and he would appear and he would disappear. He would, you know, appear through walls. He proved himself alive. He sat down and had meals with them. He had a fish fry on the beach, as John tells us about. He convinced the apostles that he absolutely was alive. This was him. This wasn't an apparition. This wasn't a ghost. This wasn't somebody else. This was not an imposter. This was the Lord. They knew it. They knew it with every fiber of their being, and they went forth when God told them to go. They went forth boldly and confidently telling everybody that Jesus Christ is alive. And so he says that that's how he starts this second series. He says that, you know, Jesus spent 40 days proving to them that he was alive. And now I'm going to tell you all the things that I've learned that, you know, that happened over the next 30 years or so. Obviously, the latter part of the book is about the travels of the Apostle Paul, because that's to whom Luke was acquainted. That's who converted Luke, and that's whom he spent time with. I won't read it to you, but if you'll go to the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, which is the last chapter, what we find is that Luke, after a lot of adventures, Luke and Paul are in Rome. Paul has been imprisoned. He's been taken into captivity, I guess I should say custody, of the Romans. The Jews there were trying to kill him, and he appealed as a Roman citizen. Paul had the right to appeal to Caesar to have his case adjudicated at the bar of Caesar. And so they made arrangements, and they brought him to Rome, and he spent a couple of years there waiting for his appeal to come up. And it says that for those 2 years, he stayed in his own hired house, and he had relative freedom as he waited for his case to be heard. And that's where the book ends. That's kind of where the book of Acts ends. That doesn't mean that that's the end of the Acts of the Apostles and so on, but that takes us through the narrative, which is about 62 AD, okay, or CE, if you want to say that, Christian era, I don't care. All right. It's got to be measured from somebody, right? You know, it's still 62. So 62 years from what, you know? So I don't care if they use CE or AD. It's okay. But that's what we've got in the book of Acts. We've got a record of the things that he did. Now here's the interesting part about it. I've always thought, and I've preached to you all, that Paul meets Luke in a city called Troas, which is on the upper northwest corner of what we would say Turkey, Asia Minor, and he stayed with him the rest of his life. That's not true. That's not actually what happened. He did spend the rest of his life with him, as we'll show later on in a minute. We'll go to some of those scriptures. Luke was with Paul to the very end, but it's kind of interesting. The scriptures are a little bit more complex. It's like they were together for a while, and then there was a period of time, actually about 7 years, where Luke stayed in Philippi, and Paul went off and had a bunch of adventures, and then they got back together. And they got back together, not by accident, by God's providence, but it wasn't their plan. So there's some really cool things going on in this. So let's turn, again, this is the scripture, this has been here this whole time. It's all been right in front of us, but you may not have clued into it. I certainly haven't either. But if we go to Acts chapter 16, we're going to read where Luke first joins up with Paul. It says in Acts chapter 16, in verse 6, it says, now when they is the traveling companions of Paul. It's Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, right? We read about him. And we have Timothy, because we picked up Timothy, and there are others as well, and they're journeying, and their intention was to go back and visit the churches that he had established in central Turkey, in that central area, and they're journeying through there, and Paul is of course willing to go wherever it is that God wants him to go. And so he starts to think, well, I'd really like to go to Asia. Now, don't be surprised. Asia in the Bible is not Asia, right? The whole thing. Asia is the very furthest tip of Turkey. It's the furthest western region. It's a province of the Roman Empire. That little thing is called Turkey. It's called Asia. You remember in the book of Revelation where they go to the seven churches of Asia, right? They're all right there along the coast, you know. Ephesus and the other ones right there. That's where he wanted to go. And it says the Lord forbade him. Now, the Lord is going to let him go preach in Asia soon. That's where Ephesus is, right? But right now, it's not time for him to go there yet. So that's what this reference is. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, they're in the middle of Turkey right now. They'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, which is next door to that. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What that means is they prayed, said, Lord, should we go to Asia? No. Okay. I mean, you know, that's how they did it. Where they communicated in a dream or what, it was obvious that they should not go to Asia. So what do? We keep going. You know, if you're on the road, keep going, right? So they were come to Mysia. They essayed or attempted to go into Bithynia. That's up north. So they wanted to turn left and God said, no, don't go left. So they're going on a little further, and they said, well, how about if we go right, go up north into Bithynia? And the Lord said, no, the Spirit suffered them not. Why? Because God's got a plan. God wants them somewhere else, and we ought to be willing to say, okay, God, where do you want me to go? And then wherever you want me to go, I'll go. That's what Paul's doing. So it says, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Okay, down, I think down is an elevation. Because Troas is on the coast. It's like I said before, if I had a map up here, not saying I want one, but if I had a map up here, if you can imagine what Turkey looks like, they're kind of here in the middle of Turkey. They wanted to go this way and said no. And so they said, well, maybe we should go this way. And the Spirit said no. So they kept kind of going northwest and they came up here to Troas, this little city of Troas, right there on the Aegean Sea. Right next to Greece. And it says, they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Nice Macedonia there. You've heard of Philip of Macedon or Philip of Macedon. That's the father of Alexander the Great. That whole region of what we would say northern Greece is called Macedonia. Okay. That's the region that we're talking about. And so God is sending the gospel to Europe, which is exciting because, you know, most of us are of European descent. So I'm glad that the gospel, that the apostle to the Gentiles brought the gospel to us. He did everything he could to get us the gospel. So we should be thankful for that. And we should be thankful for Luke, who wanted to go with him. Now, here's a really interesting thing. It said they did this and they did that and they came here and they came to Troas and then we went to Macedonia. What does that tell you? That tells you that Luke was in Troas. Okay. Now, this is speculation, but it is also right. Luke, I believe this, and there's a lot of early writers who confirm this. Luke was already a believer. Luke was already a Christian. Okay? Luke already knew Paul. Okay? Now, this is, I'm going to give you some, remember, this is authoritative. Anything else I get you supports that. Keep that distinction in mind. And just because Brother Randy said something to you or any other preacher said something to you doesn't mean it's right. It's the Word of God. But I do want to let you know that there is a very famous medical school in Tarsus. Okay? It's not the only one in the world, but it's certainly one of them, and it's very possible, and there's some other writings that have trustworthiness of different levels, but there is some evidence that Luke, early on in his life, who was a Gentile, Lucas is an unusual name. It's a name that were associated with freemen, okay, which means people who were formerly slaves or they were born to those who were slaves. And so that's the class of people who would become doctors. It could very well be that Luke met Paul and was converted in Tarsus or in Antioch, which is just around the corner, right? It's remember when the gospel exploded in all over the region, right? When Paul had Barnabas called Paul. This is in Acts 13. Said, "Dude, you got to get down here because God is moving mightily." And there were Gentiles converting left and right. I think that Luke was one of them. Luke was one of those guys that was converted then. And he may have been a skeptic. In fact, I hope that he was. In fact, that would kind of explain why he is so clear on wanting everybody to see all of these details, because he himself may have been a skeptic. He may have actually traveled to where Paul was to see the miracles. Because remember, there were a lot of healings and things going on, right? And as a medical man, you're used to shams and there's a lot of shams out there, right? You know, people who are snake oil salesmen, right? This is all speculation, but it fits the narrative. And I believe it makes perfect sense. Cause remember, we're reading a narrative here in the Bible. And I think that Paul already knew Luke and Luke already knew Paul, right? He was already a believer. Now, what's he doing in Troas? I don't know. Do you ever, you move to a different city sometimes to make your trade? Do you ever move to a different city? Do you ever move around? Yeah, I mean, we all do. We all have. Do you? Okay. Yeah, we all do, right? For whatever reason, I think that the most natural reading of this, because it's not like we see, and then there was this man named Luke, and God cast a demon out of him, and he believed, and he got baptized. You know, none of that narrative's there, because I think Luke was there, and he saw his friend, and Paul said, "You want to go?" And Luke said, "Yeah." Okay, so Luke joins the crowd. And as we continue reading, they go across the sea and they begin preaching and they go to this place called Philippi, which we've all heard of, the Philippians, right? Okay. And you know the story. And this is what the rest of this chapter is about, where they go to Philippi. It's a Roman colony. So it means it's a pretty major city, pretty important city. It had certain privileges and other things to be a colony. And the church there, they didn't have a synagogue there, but the people who were of a Jewish descent, they would go down by the river and worship. Remember that? They found this woman named Lydia and others, and she constrained us to stay in their house. And remember the early church members, the Philippian church was never very big, but it was always very, very powerful and very, very spirit-filled, right? You got the Philippian jailer and his family, and you got Lydia, and you got other people that are listed. Epaphras is somebody from Philippi. That's where Luke went as well. And what's interesting is that's where Luke stayed. Luke stays in Philippi. Now, does he travel around? Probably. I mean, you know, but Luke's going to stay in Philippi for the next 7 years or so. Right? And I didn't know that, or I didn't pick up on that. Because when you get to chapter 17, remember the pronoun thing. They did this, they did that, and then we did this. We went to Philippi. And then when you get to chapter 17, it says they. So chapter 17 says, okay, we're done with Lydia. And you remember what happened in Philippi? I mean, I don't want to shortchange this Bible story. I mean, it's great. Remember, Paul casts out a demon out of a young woman who is possessed of a demon, and her owners, were making money off of that. And because cut off their funds, Paul and Silas were treated very badly. Their civil rights were violated. They were beaten openly, which was, of course, against the law to do that. If you're a Roman citizen without having been tried, and they threw him into prison, they treated him really badly, right? But God shook the doors of the prison. They were singing psalms in the night. They were not cast down. They knew that they were exactly where God wanted them to be. And if you're exactly where God wants you to be, then you should be singing songs in the night, no matter what's going on, even if you're in a prison, even if your arms hurt, you know, from the fetters and stuff, because you praise God because He is working in your life, and He was working in their life. And God shook the whole prison and opened every door, and every chain fell off. And the keeper of that prison was going to kill himself because he was responsible for all of those people. But Paul, knowing this was what was going on in his thoughts, he said, don't harm yourself. You know, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And so he fetched in a light, and they went home, and the jailer washed their wounds, their stripes, all of their sores. They preached the gospel to them. They believed. They were baptized. He and his whole house, that means all the adult members were believed. Child baptism. The believers, all the people, the household, the servants, and everybody else, they believed. It got to be morning, so he said, well, you better put us back in the jail. Let's see what happens. You know, Paul and Silas are loving this. And the jailer says, okay, you know, I believe this God that you've shown me. I believe in him. I do. I trust that Jesus is the Lord. And they send some lackeys over to say, okay, let those guys go. And Paul says, no, wait a minute. You're gonna treat Roman citizens this way? You tell them to come down and fetch us. And of course, that's filled them with fear because you don't do that and live. I mean, Caesar took this kind of stuff seriously. And so they came and very, 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 very sorrowfully, hat in hand, please, please leave, please, you know, we're sorry, you know. And so they took their time. They went and visited the church to make sure everybody was okay. And then they left. And that's what chapter 17, verse 1 says. So now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now Thessalonica is a really cool church also. But I'm talking about Philippi. Notice it says they. I think these guys don't have a plan. It's not like they're texted an itinerary. They just do what the Spirit wants them. But Luke stays. Luke stays behind. And you know, in a way, that's kind of cool because if Luke's been a Christian for, you know, at least 10 years and possibly longer than that, it would be really good to have someone. I don't know if Luke was actually a preacher or not, but he was a faithful church member and he was a very useful member. And Luke was a member of the Philippian church. That's what I want you to understand. In the early days, Paul had no problem leaving the church at Philippi and doing these other things. He was worried about other churches, but he never worried about Philippi. And one of the reasons is because his good friend Luke was there. Okay? Do you see that? That's what the scriptures are telling us. They went and did this. Now, this is really cool. Don't want to give you a summary, but remember, think about how action-packed this set of scriptures, how compact this is. We're now going to cover about 6 or 7 years in the next 3 chapters. Because Paul's going to go to Thessalonica, and he's going to stay there for a while, and then he's going to get chased out of town. So he's going to go to Berea. And there, likewise, the Jews are going to receive what he has to say, and they're going to be full of joy, and yet the troublemakers are going to chase him out of town. So he's going to go on down to Athens, and he's going to send Timothy and Silas to go back and check on everybody up north. He's going to talk before Areopagus, you know, the city fathers there. He's going to go on to Corinth, and then they're going to come back and join him. And the very first letter that's ever written in the New Testament that's recorded for us, besides Book of James, first one written by Paul is to the Thessalonians, right? He's writing back up to the Thessalonians, make sure that they're okay. He's going to spend the next 2 or 3 years possibly in Corinth. And we know that, that part of that date was 51 because that's when Gallio, who's listed by Luke, tells us Luke, this new proconsul who took place not just in 51, but in July of 51. We know when he started and that the events happened around that time. So we know it's the early 50s. But then as we continue on from there, he goes to Antioch, he visits Jerusalem, he goes and visits Ephesus, he goes to Macedonia a couple of times. This is what Paul's doing during this next 7 years. He spends a lot of times, at least 3 years in Ephesus, right? We read about that, and he gets chased out of Ephesus, and he comes back up north. When he's run out of town, he's full of sorrow and he's full of angst. You know, he's worried. He worries about his friends all the time. It says that he saw Titus. Titus met him in Troas, and then his heart was rejoicing. If you continue on the narrative in Acts 19, I do have a point here, and I'm not trying to just flood you with this stuff, but I want you to see Luke's still in Philippi. Paul says he went all over Macedonia, right, which is including Philippi. He writes the book of 2 Corinthians, probably from Philippi, with Luke. This is his old friend. And they've been talking. I mean, there's messengers and stuff. They've seen each other through these years. But Luke is still in Philippi. And Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians from Macedonia, and I believe from Philippi, to send it down to the Corinthian church. And he goes down to Corinth, and he winters in Corinth. Okay? In Corinth. This is 57, 58. And that's when he writes the book of Romans. Okay? And he sends it with Phoebe, who's from Cenchrea, which is right there in Corinth. She takes the letter to Rome. Here's the cool part about it. Paul and Luke rejoin, but neither one of them expected to. Okay? And I remember what I said. From this point forward, Luke is going to be with Paul the rest of his life. But neither one of them knew that. Let's go to the 20th chapter. I just summarized for you chapter 17, 18, and 19. Of the book of Acts. I encourage you to read it because it's action-packed. And like I said, it covers a span of about 6 years or more. Verse 20, and after the uproar was ceased, that was in Ephesus, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. That's northern Greece. That's where where Philippi is. And it says, and when he had gone over those parts, it means he visited Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians, he visited the church at Berea, he visited the church at Philippi, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Greece is Achaia. Greece is the southern part in the Bible, which is Corinth. And there abode 3 months. Right? And that's when he wrote the book of Romans. But watch this. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So Paul's original plan was from Corinth to sail to Syria, which means to sail to Antioch. He was going to catch a boat and sail back home. But he discovered a plot. There was a plot to kill him. There were Jews who had planned maybe on the boat. Maybe they planned to, like assassins were going to wait. And in the night, go in and slit his throat and throw him over the water, into the water, whatever. That plot was revealed to Paul. And so he decided to go another way. So what did he decide to do? He went back north. He went back to Macedonia. He's going to make a different plan of travel to get back to Jerusalem. His enemies know he's trying to go to Jerusalem, but now he's going to take a circuitous path. So there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia. Remember what Asia is now. Remember my map up here. Asia is Ephesus and all of those places down there. Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So he sent some of his men on to Troas, And then it says, and then we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, that is after Passover, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So think about this. Paul and Timothy, Paul and Luke stayed in contact during all this time. Luke stayed in Philippi. The last we saw, Luke was in Philippi. The next we see, 6-7 years later, Luke's still in Philippi. Paul saw Luke. They spent a lot of time together. When Paul said goodbye to Luke, and Paul said, I'm going to Corinth now, they hugged each other and said, well, God be with you. You know, see you next time. Paul comes back, you know, 3 months later, and he says, you want to go to Jerusalem? And I think, obviously Luke is praying about this, but Luke says, yeah, sure. So neither one of them expected to have this. So you see how this works? Even the Apostle Paul can make plans. You can think generally, okay, the Lord wants me to do this, but don't you understand that circumstances, even circumstances that you don't expect, are going to change things, but God is so much in control that he came back to Philippi and we sailed on. And so from this point in the narrative till the end of Paul's life, Luke's going to be with him. And it's a good thing because Paul's going to have some difficulties. He's going to have some eye issues. He's going to have some other infirmities. It's going to be good to have his friend Luke there, this beloved physician. But that's not why Luke's there. Luke is his personal attendant in the sense that, you know, anybody would do that for their friend. But God has seen fit to have Luke now go with him. Isn't that cool? Right. So let's look at a couple of other places where we have Luke. As I said, the last chapter of the book of Acts tells us that Paul stayed in his own hired house until, preaching the gospel and so on. And that's where the book of Luke ends. It's very possible, we're fast forwarding about 4 or 5 years, right? And it's very possible that that time, that the journey that they take to Jerusalem and then the journey after is where Luke gathered a lot of the information, and he gathered it from the people that he met and so on. But and eyewitnesses, that's right, the eyewitnesses that he talked to. He would have met these people on this journey, okay? He would have. And he wrote all this down, and he said, well, we got a lot of time to kill. I think the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts were probably written from Rome about this time, about 60 or so, 60, 62. He wrote Luke first because he says the former treatise. And then he wrote the book of Acts. How cool is this? How cool is God in putting all these people together? Paul had a lot of wonderful traveling companions, but none was more dear to him than Luke. So I want to go to 3 places and share with you where there's follow-up references to Luke. Luke's just a guy, but he's a servant and he loves the Lord and he loves Paul and he wants the gospel to be spread and he wants believers to believe the certainty of these things, like us. He was writing to us. Now, when Paul is writing the letter of Colossians, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, there were 4 letters that he wrote. These are sometimes called the prison epistles. I'm going to wind this up, but let me just hurry up. The book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, which was a personal letter, and then the book of Philippians, which was sent later. Those first 3 were sent at the same time. Tychicus and Onesimus were the ones who delivered those letters. And then later on, we had Epaphroditus delivered the letter to the Philippians. I'm going to talk about those guys next time, Lord willing. But notice what verse 7 says in the Colossians. This is while Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and Luke's there with him. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. If you remember, Tychicus was one of those guys that was waiting for him in Troas, right? So Tychicus has been around for a while. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Onesimus was actually a runaway slave. He actually had run away, but he had been converted under Paul, and now he's going back, and he's going to join the church there in Colossae with Philemon. So it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, that's John Mark, sister son to Barabbas, touching whom ye received commandments, if ye come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. What he's saying is he's saying that these aren't the only Jews who believe, but these are the only of his fellow workers. These are only the ones who are Jews who are helping him out. He lists Aristarchus. He lists this man named Jesus, who's also called Justice. And he mentions Marcus, which is John Mark. Those guys were with him. He says, these only are of the circumcision. But then he's going to name some other guys because these other people are Gentiles. In the early church and in the church today, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It's wonderful, whatever you are, but we're all one in Christ, right? Paul's not making a distinction. He's just saying, most of the Jews are against me, but these are with me still. Show them honor, show them favor, help them if they need you, just like these other men. Then he says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, that is, he's from Colossae, right? A servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It may be because of this man named Epaphras, which I've preached on before, and I will to you again. He was maybe also a prisoner. There's other evidence to suggest that he might have also been imprisoned there at the same time in Rome. He became acquainted with the Apostle Paul. He may have met him also earlier, but he was the one who started the church at Colossae. And I think that he begged Paul to send a separate letter to the church of the Colossians, right? Because it looks a lot like the book of Ephesians. There's a lot of overlap there, and it's being delivered. And Epaphras, notice he's the preacher. He's the pastor of the church at Colossae, and he's not there. But he is praying fervently for them. And I pray fervently for you guys, not as much as I should, but I want you to know that here's a man who truly loved his sheep. He cared about them. He wanted to make sure they were okay. And he was praying, and he says, I want you to know that Epaphras is here with me. He sends his love, and he's praying for you guys. That's cool, isn't it? I think so too. He says, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. That's the verse that I wanted to give you. I could have just read that verse, but I wanted to tell you all of this. Luke and Demas, my fellow lovers, and Luke, the beloved physician, send their greetings. They said hi. Okay. How cool is that? Okay. Let's go to another place. This is in the book of Philemon. Philemon. This is the letter that was delivered with the Colossians. So you'd expect Luke to be there as well, but he is mentioned here. In verse 22, the book of Philemon was written by Paul to a man named Philemon, and he said, get ready, because I'm going to come stay with you, and I'm returning your slave to you, you know, Onesimus. I want you to return him and receive him as a son, because I have begotten him in my bonds, not given him eternal life, but I have brought forth, you know, the faith that he has. He's now been converted under my care. Now he's a beloved brother of me and you. And it says, if he stole from you, if he owes you any money, then you let me know and I'll pay it. Okay, I will pay it. You charge it to my account. He was praying that he would receive back Onesimus, and he did. But it says, withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. I'm going to be released from prison here in Rome. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. In other words, they all say hi, right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And then the final place I want to go is in 2 Timothy, and this is the last reference that we have to Luke in the Bible, and that is right here, where he is writing. And 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote, okay? He was put to death sometime in the mid-60s. There's some debate on whether it was 64 or 67, but this was the last one that he wrote. This is just before his death, and he's writing these words. And let me just go ahead and read from 9 to 18, and we'll close. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's in prison, right? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. That's kind of sad, because we just said Demas sends hi. Demas was faithfully following, but something happened to Demas. Okay, I'm not saying he's in hell. I am saying that he didn't persevere in faith to the end. I mean, it's not the sense that he left the church. Okay, and people sometimes do that. But if you're a child of God, you're a child of God, right? But Demas did forsake Paul. It just got too tough for him. He left. It's sad. But he says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. My understanding is that those men had been sent. Titus did not abandon Paul. He sent him there, but he says, I'm all alone. He says, the only one that I have with me is Luke. Only Luke is with me. And he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me to the ministry. So here's Luke. And this is the last letter that Paul wrote. And he died shortly after this. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. There's that guy again. Tychicus. We need to learn more about him. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Even at the very end, Paul was studying, he was learning, he was writing, he was analyzing. The word of God is unsearchable. It's inexhaustible. And Luke and Paul was still desirous to read these things. Then he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. We don't know much about Alexander. He says, of whom be thou ware also? The reason he mentions Alexander, he says, watch out for him. Right? For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He's talking about the proceedings that he's going forth, you know, in Rome. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay. So with that, I'm going to shut this down, but I did want you to think that there is a lot in the Bible about these men. And when we read these things, don't just pass over them, but understand that these were men just like us, going where the Lord would have them go. Sometimes good things happen to them, sometimes bad things. But Luke was a faithful man and a faithful brother, and he went where the Lord wanted him to go. Let's be the same type of people. All right? God bless you all. Hope you have a happy new year. And let's all endeavor to be like Luke in the year to come. Okay? I believe everybody here is a member, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've not been baptized,